If you have, I don't know if you brought the handout, but I'm going to be kind of working through those questions. So if you have your notes on that or even just a refresher, I think that might be useful. Where's Turner? Do I need to press play? Oh, okay. All right. So the first question is, what can we learn about Philip's character from this passage? And to start off, I'd like to share a Drexel family motto. It's something that my dad used to always tell me when we were growing up. He would say, watch your thoughts, because your thoughts become your words. And watch your words, because your words become your actions. And watch your actions, because your actions define you. And when I was examining this passage and really just trying to understand like who Philip was, what was at his core, this really helped me, I think, like come to an understanding of his character. So his thoughts, obviously, I can't go into his mind and think what he's thinking, but I think we can tell by how he's faithful to the God's calling that he is a faithful, obedient, trusting, friendly, and God-fearing man. And then if we look at his words, he asks one question, and other than that, he's reciting scripture because he knows it so well. And those words lead to his actions. If we look at what he does in this passage, to put it simply, he follows God's command. And then who he is. He is an evangelist, both in the way that he lives his life and by his profession. And this isn't Philip the disciple. This is another Philip. In Acts 6, we see that he was one of seven men that was appointed by the apostles to take care of the growing Christian community. And the only other place he's seen in Acts is in Acts 21, where his title is Philip the Evangelist. So literally, this is what he does, is he evangelizes. And studying Philip has completely revolutionized the way that I view evangelism work. It reminds me of when I went to Davidson this year. I thought that God was calling me to be a missionary on the football team, and I still believe he is, but at the heart of that was I thought that I really had to do my best to love those guys on the team and show Christ to them through my actions. And if we look at this passage, Philip wasn't really moving with the intent of like targeting individuals. Rather, he was simply just following the command of God. In this passage, he's in Samaria, and then the Lord says, rise and go to a desert. And if that was me, I'd be like, okay. And then he's in the desert, and he sees an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot, and God just tells him to go over and join this chariot. His job is to evangelize, yet he's not, like, going to people. He's just following God's word. I think often we think evangelism is just us to other people, when really I think evangelism is God through us. Evangelism is just as much as an inward action within our own hearts, as it is an outward action attempting to pursue others. So this is kind of like the big idea. Don't miss this. To be an effective evangelist to the world, we must first and always seek out God's mission in our own heart through seeking out his word, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and through community. And then so I'll kind of be working through what that statement means. The first part I'd like to focus on is God's mission in our own heart. And I can say with confidence that I'm a Christian and that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. And I can point back to a time in my life where my heart was changed by the grace of God. It was on a FBC mission trip in eighth grade in Tecate. But this does not mean that my conversion was then, because converted in like the original language means to turn around and to move in another direction. So what that means is you're repenting or dying to the ways that you used to live, like the ways of the earth, and then you're moving in a direction towards God. And notice that it's not past tense. It's not that when you converted, you moved. It's something that's present and that's ongoing. And it implies action for the rest of your life. So the truth is that I'm a broken, wretched person. Our fearless leaders, Anthony and Brune and Jen and Emily, they are also broken in this sinful world, and we are all in need of God's grace. And sometimes I think it's common for Christians to look at others with judgeful eyes and think that that person really needs the gospel. And they certainly do, but the truth is that I and we all need the gospel every single day just as much as they do. It's not something that we received once and then we're good. We need to actively be seeking out the gospel every day, even though we are Christians. We need the Holy Spirit to come upon us and to fill us up. Romans 3:23 says, "For all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And, you know, don't take my word for it. That's what the scriptures say. We are all broken, and we all need God's grace, and we need his mission in our heart. So what we need to do is we need to daily beg that the gospel would fill us up. As in the case of Philip, it's this pursuit, what God used to glorify and build his kingdom, not like his own thoughts of who he needs to talk to. He was just following God's call. So if we understand we need the gospel in our hearts, what are some steps to accomplish that? I think in verse 35, it's pretty epic to me how he opened his mouth and he began with the scriptures. And it's incredible in that day because he didn't have a copy of the scriptures. That was something that you would have to get in the library or in the synagogue. And to be able to just regurgitate God's word like that means that he must have, like, really, really put a lot of effort into discerning God's word. And that's something, honestly, I don't think I could probably say. Like, I don't have that much scripture memorized. If I was in this situation, honestly, I don't know if I would turn to the scriptures first. And that's something that we have to turn to. And in my life, especially through high school, what it took for me to read my Bible was structured settings, like your small groups or Bible studies at school, and not being busy. That's just how I was. And what that proves is that I didn't value reading my Bible over all other activities, and I needed assigning to prompt me to do so. And I just want to stress this to you all, and I know you hear it often from these leaders, but if you're not reading your Bible every day with a desperate longing for it to speak into your life and change your heart, then you will never be able to, God will never be able to use you like he used Philip in evangelism to others. I think it's that simple. And then another step towards seeking out God's mission in our own heart is we have to be willing to listen and respond to the work or the words of the Holy Spirit in our life. So one of the things that's incredible about this passage is how many remarkable coincidences occur in such a short section, and that's from the Holy Spirit. We see that Philip and this eunuch ran into each other in the middle of the desert. That's kind of a random place full of barren, like, there's no fruit that's produced there. People don't, like, usually run into each other in deserts. Also, where they met in this desert was in Gaza, which is the very last watering strip in between this road that would lead him back to Ethiopia, or to Egypt. So the fact that he was able to be baptized right then is incredible also. And perhaps the most incredible thing is that the eunuch just happened to be reading Isaiah 53. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. And to have a little bit of context on Philip, he's coming from Samaria, which I said earlier. And in Samaria, he was witnessing to the people. And it says in chapter 6 that there was much joy in the city, and the city was unified, and there was healings, and evil spirits were getting cast out, and it was just a place of a lot of growth. And then God calls him and tells him to go to this barren desert. And to me, like, that's just incredible, because I would have been like, don't you see all the good things that are happening here? Can I, like, serve you here where I'm comfortable and I'm happy? But Philip doesn't think that way, because he's more concerned with God's priorities than his own. So he follows God's will into the desert. It reminds me of a story about Bill Borden, or William Borden. Some of you might have heard this. I heard it from Rune. This guy was the son of Borden, who made Borden Milk, this like vast empire. And he was on track to take it over and basically like be a billionaire and be really comfortable. And out of high school, he's remembered for this saying, "No reserves, no retreats, and no regrets." And where this comes from is, out of high school, he felt God's calling on him to become a missionary. And all of his friends were like, "Dude, you're crazy. Like, there's so much good you could do if you were the head of the Borden Empire. You'd have so much money. You could, like, do so many things." But his response to that was, "No reserves. If I feel God calling me to something, I'm not going to reserve any part of myself from that calling." And he said, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." But before he became a missionary, he went to Yale, and he was a stud there, did a lot of really amazing things, and graduated at the top of his class. And upon graduating, there were a lot of really great companies offering him really great jobs, paying lots of money. And there again, there was a temptation to be comfortable and have this security. And then his response to that was, he said, "No retreats," meaning that he heard God's calling in his life, and no matter what occurs, he's not going to turn back from that. He will never give up. He will never retreat. So after he graduated from Yale, he felt God's calling for him to missionary in China. But along the way, he stopped in Egypt because he thought it would be useful for him to be able to learn Arabic in his evangelism work. And when he was there, he got spinal meningitis. And in his young 20s, he died. He passed away before he even reached the mission field that he felt he was called. But before he died, he wrote in his journal, "No regrets," meaning that regardless of what happens, he had no regrets, which is just really, really inspiring to me. And I think that's a great example of how we are to fearlessly follow the call of the Holy Spirit, even when it's to uncomfortable situations. I've seen this in my own life, in the way that I was called to Davidson. I went on an official visit, and it was a pretty crazy weekend. I was with the football team, and the first thought that comes to mind is, on a Friday night at 3 a.m, I was with two huge guys, like a linebacker and a fullback. And at 3 a.m, they were on the ground holding each other naked and crying while watching The Office. And I remember, like, this is so debaucherous. Like, this isn't really me. I don't think I'd really fit in here. It just didn't seem like the lifestyle for me. So I think back to that story, and I laugh. But I also remember, this isn't reflective of all of Davidson by any means, but with the football team, there's a lot of sexuality that kind of made me uncomfortable. I remember the room that I stayed in, like, I was on the top bunk, and my host was like with a girl on the bottom bunk, and everyone else, all the other guys, were like with girls, and it felt so unclean to me. And I left from that place, and the coach gave me a 24-hour ultimatum, telling me that I have to decide whether or not I'm going to accept his offer in 24 hours, or else he's gonna like look to start giving it to other players. So I came home. And then I went to college prep, and I remember speaking with a lot of my friends and Anthony and some leaders, and just kind of being honest, and I was really uneasy about it. And I got a lot of advice that told me, you know, it doesn't seem like your heart's really in it, you should just wait it out and see what other offers you got. And then I went home, and honestly, I just prayed about it, and I stayed up all night thinking, and part of me just didn't want to go there, but I just felt this tugging on my heart. And I just couldn't say no. So I decided to go to this place where God's really, like, opened my eyes to a lot of areas in my life that I'm clinging on to with my own like pride and trying to. Anyways, sorry. What I mean to say is the Holy Spirit it guides us into some uncomfortable situations, and we need to have the courage to act in faith, even when it could be leading you into difficult circumstances. John Piper tweeted this yesterday. He said, "By faith Abel offered, Noah built, Abraham went. Just trust and try. The Lord of promises will give you strength in the trying." And I think there's a lot of truth in that. But this doesn't mean just like act and be faithful. I think we are also called to pray to the Holy Spirit for guidance in our life. And often we should know that it's not until down the line when we can look back in our lives and say that the Holy Spirit was calling us to places. So just what I'm trying to tell you in this section of this part about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit works in mysterious ways that we don't understand, and all we can do is pray for the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and intervene and save us and guide us. That's pretty much it. Also, I want to mention about the Isaiah passage. This was pretty incredible for him to be reading because Isaiah is like a miniature Bible in that it's 66 chapters long, just like there's 66 verses in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah, just like the first 39 books, are filled with judgment upon immoral, adulterous men, basically showing that the earth is begging for a savior. And then the final 27 books, or chapters, like the 27 books in the New Testament, declare a message of hope and prophesy towards the Messiah coming. And I read that, and I was just, like, blown away, you know, because that's so incredible. We need to be familiar with Isaiah. And then this passage in particular, this was kind of like the climax of Isaiah, where it's really pointing exactly to Jesus. So the fact that this guy has just had this open and was reading it is, like, if I could imagine if I was Philip, like, I would just laugh, because it couldn't have been more perfect than that. The guidance of the Holy Spirit is simply miraculous and to be marveled at, and we would be foolish not to daily pray for it to interact in our lives. And so now we get to the third question: what's the deal with this Ethiopian eunuch? What can we tell about his personality, his status, and journey? And when I first glanced over this passage, I saw that he was an Ethiopian eunuch. And just the word eunuch was like, made me think, man, it seems to be that guy. And because I view Philip so highly, I always kind of thought Philip was in this position of power and this poor eunuch was, you know, wandering. But if we investigate, this is no ordinary man. He was a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he was in charge of the treasury. And what this means is, essentially, he was the CFO of one of the most powerful nations in the world back then, which is a huge title. Also, we know that he was riding on a chariot, so he had like people working for him to make that possible. He could read, which no one could read back then, which shows that he was intellectual and sophisticated. And he had a copy of Isaiah, which I mentioned earlier, like no one had that. And that was an obvious sign of extreme wealth. Back then, often the court officials who worked with the queen, in order to get to that position, one of the things that they would have to sacrifice was they would be castrated, because anyone who was working with the queen that often, that was the culture back then. So he had paid a huge price to gain lots of riches and every earthly thing the world could offer. He had money, power, wealth, yet he was still searching for something. What this makes me think of, how Philip was able to reach this Ethiopian eunuch, is in my life, often I plan out the people that I'm supposed to evangelize to. At Davidson, this is usually like-minded people who have similar interests as me, mostly guys on the football team. And at Davidson, I made a list of people that I would try to evangelize to and pray for and consciously invite to Bible studies. And in doing so, I neglected to open my eyes to the world around me and see where the Holy Spirit was prompting me, rather than where just I thought I should be doing things. And it reminds me of this story. There's this kid on my hall who was kind of socially awkward. He was about 5'4" and kind of was shaped a little funny. And he would just walk into your room. If he saw you coming back to your dorm and just start talking to you about politics or whatever he pleased. And I loved talking to this guy, but sometimes, you'd come home after a long day and you just want to lie on your bed, and then he'll just walk in and start talking to you. And so for that reason, a lot of the kids on the hall kind of didn't like him or thought he was annoying. And he was always on the hall, so he would always see me leaving with my Bible, going to various events, campus ministries and stuff. He'd ask me which one I was going to that time. And because, looking back, the Holy Spirit provided so many outlets for me to talk to this kid, and I never opened my eyes to God's calling and engaged anything with him until, the last couple weeks of school, when he, asked me to go to lunch with him and talk about stuff. And I was yeah, sure. And, I didn't really know what was coming, but we ended up talking about, hypocrisy and how Christians live. And even then, after that conversation, I left thinking, yeah, that was nice. Alex is a cool guy. But I never really thought to invest in him. And then when I was saying goodbye to him at the end of the year, and he told, he thanked me for showing him Jesus and reviving his faith. And I was just blown away, because I literally didn't do anything. I had a group of targets. He wasn't supposed to be one of the person that I was reaching. But in God's grace and divine power, somehow the Holy Spirit did a work in his heart. So point being, what are some of the Ethiopian eunuchs in your life? I feel like we all have people around us. It might be that annoying kid at school who you always kind of shortchange and never really want to engage. But we need to be open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's not it's not a job where you can clock in and clock out, and at this times you're a missionary or you're evangelizing, and other times in your life you're not doing that. It needs to be something that's always on your heart, and the way to make that happen is to just pray for guidance of the Holy Spirit and be familiar with your Bible. So, on to the next one. What other than knowledge of Scripture does the Holy Spirit work through in the cultivation of one's faith? And I'd like to confess, when I first made this sheet for the college Bible study, I said, what other than knowledge of Scripture and influence of the Holy Spirit is necessary for the cultivation of one's faith? And by definition, that question is wrong, because it makes it sound like knowledge of Scripture and influence of the Holy Spirit are two separate things. And I want to make it very clear that we need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to understand Scripture. So when you're going to your Bible in your quiet time, you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your heart and give you discernment for what God has to say. So anyways, the Holy Spirit also works powerfully through community. And this is seen several times in this passage. We see earlier that Philip didn't just do this on his own accord. He was sent out by the apostles. He had people guiding him. We also see that this Ethiopian eunuch, who was a powerful dude, he had the Holy Spirit working in him, creating an eagerness for the Scriptures, and he had, the Scriptures with him. What was he missing? He needed someone to explain to him what the scriptures were saying. He needed guidance, needed community. And then the fact that they come up against this water and he asked to be baptized. Baptism isn't something that you can do on your own. You need community in your walk with Christ for situations like this. So this kind of reminds me of the story of my friend Ryan Cleary. A lot of you know him. When I look back at my high school career, I was fortunate enough to be blessed with good family and good friends, and I got to play on some fun sports teams at Episcopal, but more than anything, the two things that stick out are both community-related. One of them is the way God blessed me with the opportunity to hang out with the G-men. I feel like I really learned a lot through that process. And secondly, the way that God worked in Ryan Cleary's heart. Because when I met him as a sophomore, our first interactions was he was trying to hack my computer. And I don't even remember how we became friends. We had a lot of classes together. But eventually we became friends, and I didn't really do anything. I just I invited him to come to this group and to this community. And because he was around other believers and he was receiving good guidance from godly men and was able to pour out into others through going on mission trips, I think God really used that to completely rock his world and change his life. And now he's on fire for Christ more so than like anyone else my age that I know of. So I think if we want to be effective evangelists, we need to realize that this isn't something that we can do. We need the help of community, and you all should be trying to reach out to your friends and bringing them to community if you care about them. Because if you think about it, if you think of your love for Jesus and you think about your friends, if you love your friends, then you want them to feel this love, and to not do so would be hating them. So if you don't, like, it's really important to, I should read this. I wanted to read this at the very beginning. Why do we evangelize, and why is it important? In Matthew 28:19, this is the Great Commission, it says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this is the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples after he was resurrected. It's important. Don't take it from me. Take it from the scriptures. That's what Jesus says. If we love our friends, then we'll try and show Jesus to them. And also, along with this theme of having guidance in your life, it reminds me of something that Tim told me. Everyone needs a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy. And what that means is a Paul is someone in your life who can disciple you and challenge you, and someone who knows you and can probe you and to the sensitive hidden areas of your life where you need to be challenged at. For me, that's guys like Anthony, Jeremiah, Tim, and clearly Philip had apostles that were his Timothys, and he was actively being a Timothy, a Paul to this eunuch. And similarly, you need to have Barnabas. Barnabas was a friend of Paul, and these are people who you can have fellowship with and run the race together with, someone who you can freely share the good, the bad, and the ugly, and someone you can just be vulnerable and accountable with. I would challenge you guys to really be intentional with each other and open up to each other and just push each other, because surface-level friendships are good, but I don't think eternally they will benefit you as much if you really delve into each other's lives and be accountable with reading the Bible and your walk with Jesus. And then finally, having a Timothy, this is someone who, or a group of people that you can help guide towards Christ and can just invest in and serve with. To you, sophomores, rising juniors, you're about to be upperclassmen. I think it would be really valuable to you and to this youth group and to the freshmen if you could extend a welcoming hand to those eighth graders who are coming up to high school, because you all remember it. It's a scary time, and that's something that I really believe, that when you're trying to teach people things, it really forces you to know the material. And to those of you who are freshmen, rising sophomores, it's never too early to try and invest in people. This could be your younger sibling, or I don't know who in your life, you know, it could be a neighbor, but be intentional with people that are younger than you, and try and be a good role model and an example of Christ. So, point being, our conversion to Jesus is a present action, and it requires cultivation by the community that you surround yourself with. So, I'd like to close us in prayer. So if you'd please bow your head with me. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for all that you've done on this trip. I thank you for safety. I thank you for fun. But more than anything, I thank you for your Holy Spirit and how it powerfully works through us and in us. And I ask that you would guide us and help us grow on this trip and through this summer, and spur us into this year and into the rest of our lives, and allow us to be changed people with hearts that seek after you, and that this would not just be a summer high, but that we would seek after your heart before anything else. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.
So what we're going to do now is I ask the Immaculate to close this with one or two more songs. But before we do that, kind of just remembering what we learned on the New York trip, and that it's so important that we hear a message like that and respond to it, and just go to God with a response to what John just said. So what I'd like for you to think about right now is exactly what John asked you to think about, was who are the eunuchs in your life? Who is the Ethiopian person in your life that that you can pray for? Before I ask you to split up into groups to pray, and then we'll close with a song, I just want to reinforce something that John was saying. When you say, who is the Ethiopian eunuch, I don't want you to think, God, who do I need to go save? Because Philip does not. There's one thing that's clear in the story, is that Philip gets a tap on the shoulder by an angel. He goes in the middle of the desert. He does what he does. God's Spirit closes the deal on this guy. This guy gets baptized, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit whisks this guy away, and he's gone. Philip is a pawn in the Holy Spirit's hand. Like, Philip is used by God. What a privilege to be used by God to bring someone, this Ethiopian guy that John described really well, into a relationship with him. By the way, those of you who love Jesus and are going to go live with him someday forever, you're going to meet that Ethiopian eunuch. He's with Jesus right now. He's there. He's still alive. He's not dead. Even though that story is 2,000 years old, the Ethiopian eunuch lives. Because Jesus lives, he's alive. Sitting back there excited, going, man, I can't wait to like break bread with the Ethiopian eunuch. And just ask him, like, what was it like? First of all, like, what was it like to experience that? But what was it like also when you saw Philip get like zapped away? Like, what were you thinking, you know? Like, I'd love to talk to this guy, but it's an exciting thing because God did something in this man's life. God did it. And so many times there are people in your life that you just think, like, maybe you can do something in order to, like, really bring them into a relationship with God. Well, you can be used in that process, but you are not the Holy Spirit. But too many times I think we say, like, God, you know, all I can do is pray for my friend or my mom or my dad or my sister or whatever. All I can do is pray. Well, guys, that is the ultimate thing you can do. That's not just like your last resort. That's first resort. That's the best thing you can do. Because what happens in this story is the Holy Spirit that we in a mysterious way, release whenever we call upon God's name on behalf of someone else, and then we say, God, you can use me if you want. Like John said, I will go to Gaza. I will head out through the desert. I will go meet with that person, do whatever I can do. But God, you have to do what only you can do. In the Ethiopian's life, what you did was miraculous. He got baptized and got saved right there on that chariot. I've got a friend, God, that I need you to do that for. I can't do that. I'll do whatever I can in my world, but you need to do what you can do, God. I want you to think about that person right now. And guys with guys, girls with girls, if you'd rather pray silently, that is okay. If you'd rather pray with a leader, that's okay. If you'd rather pray by yourself. But I think it's a powerful thing whenever we lock arms with guys and say, you don't need to tell the story, you know, or anything like that. Just get together in groups and just ask the Lord, God, there is someone in my life that I really wish, I would beg you, God, that you would show your love to it, you would show Jesus to it, you would help come to know you in a very real way. So AMAC's just going to kind of play up here while you do that. So just take 5-10 minutes and just, if you want to gather in a group of 2 or 3, you can. If you want to go solo, you can. But do that right now and ask Jesus to call somebody to himself, and then we'll close with a song.